It's great to be here on this beautiful evening, or if you're listening to this at some future date. This evening together in our study time, I'd like to consider with you what the Lord Jesus himself called the second greatest commandment. I was reading through the book of Romans, and in Romans 13, you don't need to turn there now, we will turn to it in a few minutes. I was reading Romans 13, it talks about owing no one anything except love to each other, and then he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. And as I was reading that expression, it got me thinking, you know, I wonder how many times we find that expression in the New Testament. It must be quite a few. Turns out, there's seven. I'm sure that's no surprise to some of you. Now, I try not to shoehorn these things too much because I'm not looking to find things where they're not, but just as the Lord led, and it was kind of interesting. So I wanted to consider the seven of them together. I think each of them have a little different insightful lesson for us, because it's not something I suppose I've studied a whole lot or thought of too much myself. So loving our neighbor as ourself. We will turn in a moment to Matthew 5, if you want to turn there, that's the first one. But just as a few introductory remarks, loving your neighbor as yourself, the word love in that phrase, every time we find this in the New Testament, all seven, it is the word agape, the sacrificial love, the love that hurts, the love that costs something. So there's no question about that. As yourself, we can probably understand what that means. It is our natural response. How much of our activity on a day-to-day basis is concerned with care for self? I think quite a bit. It's natural in what we do. And so that part tacked on the end, important that we would understand that we would treat others or want to consider others as highly as we were ourselves. That's a high calling in itself. But to focus for a minute on that middle word, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a dictionary definition of neighbor, this just from, I think it was Cambridge Online, people who live near you. I suppose it was my misunderstanding of this word, but I always associate the word neighbor as the person next door or the person right there. But as I looked into it a little bit, actually the phrase neighbor, or what we might sometimes say next door neighbor, didn't really get used as an expression until the 1700s. That whole concept of just someone being next door, I suppose it would have been not quite as dense of housing or whatnot. But the point being, when we read of this word, if you go back, the Greek definition would be a person, irrespective of nation or religion, whom we have the chance to meet. Someone whom we have the chance to meet. So maybe that's obvious to everyone else. It wasn't, I suppose, to me. The idea of neighbor is not simply confined to the person living next door, but nor is it also to the extent of the entire world. Because the Lord Jesus gave us commissions for that as well, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or even John 3:16, as God shows his love to the world. There's a different word for that, but the Lord was very deliberate. He doesn't say, love everyone in the world as yourself, although perhaps that could be an application of it. He deliberately uses this word neighbor. And so my definition for tonight, for us to think about this, is think about it as people who you might run into as you go about your life. People who you might run into as you go about your life. This is people in your community. This is people in your neighborhood. This is people in your workplace, in your school, wherever the Lord has placed you. The people who surround you, they are in scope, they are in context for this verse, loving your neighbor as yourself. Not just the person next door, not the whole world is what our focus tonight, people who you will run into. And you will find, as we sometimes say, these divine appointments happen in your life where the Lord will bring about circumstances so you end up in an elevator or standing lonely with someone else who needs a word of the Lord or needs you to do something practical for them. And that's some ways in which we can love our neighbor as ourselves. So let's consider the first one. Like I said, we'll try and pull out some lessons from each of these. But the first one was in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Perhaps you're there already. Matthew 5, verse 43, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, you have heard, it has been said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You have heard it has been said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Lord Jesus is so precise with his words. He doesn't say, this is what the scriptures say. He doesn't say, this is even what God says. He says, you have heard. And the reason why he says that is because nowhere in the entirety of the Old Testament as we know it will you find that phrase, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In fact, it comes from Leviticus. If you want to turn back to Leviticus 19, we may as well look at this one reference because we're going to spend so much time thinking about the phrase. Here is the origin of loving your neighbor. Leviticus 19, right in the Mosaic Law. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See what I mean? You will find nowhere in there it talks about hating your enemies. What that was a distortion, a tradition that had been introduced through centuries into the law and was just taught as truth, the doctrines of men introduced. And so no doubt people had heard that and perhaps had even adopted that. Oh, this is what God wants, without even knowing that wasn't what God wanted in the first place. And so the Lord wants to correct that here. He says, you have heard, but then the flip side, verse 44, but I say to you, the very word of God speaking, what did he say? Love your enemies. Now I think part of the reason why he brings out this verse is this whole concept of loving your neighbor, hating your enemy. Your neighbor and your enemy, your perceived enemy, if you will, is your neighbor. There's no concept for us to have people that we would hate or harbor hatred for. Someone who's following the Lord Jesus, we know nothing of that, or we ought not to. So when he uses that, rather than love your neighbor, he says love your enemies. In other words, the enemy and the neighbor, those are the same thing. And what are some ways in which we could do that? Do good, bless them, pray for them. All of these things wrapped up. These are just practical ways. How do we love our neighbor? We're going to make a list of them throughout the evening. But love, bless, do good, and pray. Could it be that sometimes God brings someone into our path, a neighbor, if you will, someone who we just interact with on the day-to-day, who the Lord wants us to pray for or to bless them in some way? That is a very simple but true way of interpreting this verse, loving your neighbor. Before we go on to the next one, I do want to spend a moment on that phrase in verse 44, but I say to you. We're going to wrap up in the seventh one in the book of James, and I'll come back to this a little bit. But I love, there's a bit of a pitfall here. I don't know, I have a red letter Bible. Some of you who are here can see that, which means that the words of the Lord Jesus are in red. Does that mean that those are more important than the words that are in black? No. The entirety of the Bible is inspired word of God. However, to me anyway, there is a certain clarity that I'm blessed by when I'm like, these were literally the words that came out of the words of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, rather. There's no ambiguity. He says, when I say to you, he's speaking with authority. And for that reason, we can know there's no doubt this is something that the Lord wants us to take and pay attention to. Loving our neighbors, but I say to you. So that's our first one in the Sermon on the Mount. I say to you, enemy is our neighbor. Enemies are our neighbors too. And four ways in which we can love them, blessing them, do good, and praying for them. Next one, over to Luke chapter 10. I do want to get through all seven, so we'll consider them somewhat in rapid fire and then recap at the end. This is the second, at least chronological reference to loving our neighbor as ourself. Luke chapter 10. Context here is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer or teacher of the law stood up and said, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to him, you've answered right. Do this and you will live. He was willing to justify himself to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? So we're not going to dissect the entirety of this parable. It's probably known to many. But a few things, again, just to point out as lessons for us tonight. So verse 29, his question, who is my neighbor? You see, this individual understood that word didn't mean everyone, as I said before. So he's probably trying with some selfish motive to restrict it, to understand, well, how... What is the minimum number of people I have to love to be in compliance with this? I don't know what his motivation was. That would probably be mine, going back to school. What was the minimum amount of work I could do to get across and do nothing extra? That's not what our aspirations are to be as a servant of the Lord. But he asked this question because he understood it wasn't everyone, just as I said. Now, the Lord Jesus actually answered that question by repeating the question. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Verse 29, the man says, "Who is my neighbor?" Go down to verse 30. Sorry, rather, 36. My apologies, lost in my notes here. 29, "Who is my neighbor?" Verse 36, Jesus asked him, "Which of these was the neighbor?" So he let him answer it himself, and he answered well. He says, well, it was the one to whom he showed mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So that's another way in which we could love our neighbor. Again, our neighbor is not the person just next door, not the entirety of the world, but people that you run across. Just while you are doing your daily life and daily basis, do you come across people who need compassion? The Lord is calling us to show mercy on them. You see, the hero of this parable, the Samaritan himself, if you read again verse 33, he says, a certain Samaritan, as he was journeying, came where he was and he saw him. He did not set out that day looking for someone to love as his neighbor. At least we're not given that indication. He presumably was going from somewhere to somewhere and experienced an interruption. He saw this scene of this man who had fallen amongst thieves. And he was moved with compassion to put aside whatever plans he had to love this man, his neighbor, as himself. This is a real lesson to me, because this evening or tomorrow morning or next week, or as you're going about your life and day, not necessarily getting up and thinking that, well, today I'm going to start loving my neighbor, you might have a situation like this thrust in front of you. And the Lord wants us to be prepared. And one other way in which we could love our neighbor, and the first one we said, well, blessing, doing good, praying for them. How about showing compassion on the one who needs mercy? This was a direct command from the Lord. He said, go and do likewise. This is for us as well. So look at the third one now. So we're going to go back into Matthew. The reason why we're going backwards is twofold. When you compare Matthew 19, well, if you're turning there, Luke chapter 10, if you line it up chronologically, fell before Matthew 19. So that's why we considered it there. But I want to come to Matthew 19 because this version of the parable, which is also found in Luke 18, adds this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. So it really fits in well this evening. So Matthew 19 and verse 16. This is not the Sermon on the Mount, nor is this the Good Samaritan parable. This is the parable given to the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, behold, one came to him and said, good master, what shall I do to have eternal life? Notice the theme. That's two in a row where this loving our neighbor as ourself was directly associated with a request to have eternal life. So obviously there's some importance to it. He said, why do you call me good? Said the Lord. Verse 17, there's none good except one, that is God. But if you enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which? Jesus said this time, you shall do no murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, I have kept all these things from my youth. What do I lack? Jesus said, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, again, I'm not going to take apart the entire narrative here, this discourse with this young man. He probably was an exemplary young man, the way he was carrying his life. I don't know that he was necessarily wrong in the sense that he felt like he had been quite moral and probably had lived up probably better than me. However, obviously he did lack some things, and the Lord's test, he puts his finger on it, the exact thing where his heart was, where his treasure was. But in this, to me, we learn one more lesson about what loving your neighbor as yourself could be, and that is giving to the poor, distributing to those in need. Not just doing good, blessing, perhaps praying for them, having compassion on them, but this is one more adjective we could add into that mix, finding those who are in need, and distributing to them. We are, you may not feel that you are necessarily well off, but in the consideration of the global scheme of the world, everyone under the sound of my voice this evening is doing quite well. We're very comfortable. We have a beautiful building and so on. we could certainly share and find opportunity to share. And this is another way, as you come across people, as the Lord places needs on your heart. It's not gazillions of dollars that the Lord is looking for, but he may be looking for something from you, and that is another way in which we could love our neighbors, that is giving to and distributing to. You say, well, how do I find them? He didn't tell them here, you know what, that's on us. There's needs all around us. And so the Lord can place these burdens on our heart to seek out and to search and to find things that you can support. That is a practical way in which we can love. So that's our third one. Our fourth one, let's go ahead to Matthew 22. So now, a different group comes to approach the Lord Jesus. It's the Pharisees. Now, Matthew 22, we're jumping right into the middle of a firestorm where everyone is trying to come out and come up with a way to trip up the Lord Jesus, to concoct some example where we could get him to say something that then we could bring condemnation against him. Of course, no surprise that they were not successful, but this is the Pharisees' attempt in Matthew 22, 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, said, Master, didn't ask about eternal life this time. He asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Remember, all the law and prophets, what does he mean by that? Well, the law, the Mosaic law, the start of our Bible, if you will, the prophets, as we get deeper into it, this would be what we would call our Old Testament. But it would also be, when this statement was made, the entirety of God's word. So if I could read it again, if you'd allow me to, it says, the second is like it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the entirety of God's word as we know it. Now, what is that expression? What do we think that might mean? Hang. These two things hang. I try to picture it something like this. Imagine a great painting. Or a piece of art, something very valuable and expensive. And you're at home and you want to hang this thing on the wall. Well, there's certain tools you can get for that. You get a nail, you get those little, I don't know what they're called, the brass things, you know, with the little nail you put through and a little hook that goes up on the wall. If the painting was worth, I don't know, lots and lots and lots of money, probably we would want to spend more than, I don't know, 10 cents or something like that to hang something extremely valuable up on the wall. Because if that hook, if the thing on which it is hanging fails, the whole thing comes crashing down. So could I put it this way? What the Lord Jesus is saying here, this is not some other Pharisee, this is the Son of God. The Word of God says the entirety of God's Word crashes to the floor if it is not built upon the foundation of loving God and loving our neighbor. All the rituals, all the ceremonies, everything we could read in the entirety of what we know as our Old Testament, if that is not mixed with a heart of love for my Creator and love for my neighbor, it's useless. It all falls to the ground. The mere keeping of ritual without love, empty. That's a pretty powerful statement. And puts this command, we know we ought to love God, but how often are we seeking out and doing the types of things we've mentioned here tonight? The people that we run into on a daily basis, am I seeking to pour out and to show the love of God to them? That is the foundation of God's word. You see, this example here, we're shifting a little bit from the how. So far in the first three, we talked about the how. It's blessing and doing good and giving to the poor and showing compassion. That's how to love our neighbor. This is why. We love our neighbor, because this is the foundation of everything God's trying to tell us. Everything in his word is based on this foundation of loving God and loving the world, yes, but I appreciate so much that it doesn't say that, because I feel like I would shrink from that obligation and say, well, I can't possibly do that. That's hopeless. But you know what? I can love, or try to love, aspire to love, with the help of God's Spirit, the people he brings into my life every day, because that's a finite number. It's not millions. It's probably not even hundreds. It's the people that you come across, God saying, think about them. That's something you can do. So not the how, but the why. Okay, next one, Romans 13. This was the basis of my entire study, so it's fitting that we get back to this one. So now we have Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's writing in Romans 13 and uses this same phrase. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no one anything except love one to another. He who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's briefly understood in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If I would have asked each of you on the way in tonight, how many of you have fulfilled the law? I know what the answer would be. None of us could even aspire to hope to live up to the entirety of God's law. At least that's how my mind is wired. But this phrase, repeated twice, both in verse 8 and verse 10, he who loves another has, this is God's word, not my word, fulfilled the law. Because the whole spirit of the law and all of those things, a little snapshot that were revealed to us in verse 9 there of the commandments, he's saying all of that boils down to this one thing. Do I have love? Do I have agape? Do I have compassion for those people that God brings into my life on a daily basis? All of those are summed up. I would never say that, but God said it. And so that puts it on it on its level of importance of its own, which is why I said it's the second greatest commandment, second only to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, the law was never about fulfilling the letter. The law was an example. Our calling is to show that love to the people that God brings into our life on a daily basis. Now, I'm sure Paul knew this would be a confusing and hard to grasp topic because he repeats it again. So let's go into Galatians chapter 5. He says something very similar as he wrote to the church in Galatians. So flip over to Galatians 5. In verse 13. It says, for my brothers, Galatians 5:13, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, he repeated that exact same phrase out of Romans 13:8 and Romans 13:10. The entirety of the law is fulfilled when I aspire and when I practically put into practice loving the neighbor as myself. Now, what about these words that he introduces to us in verse 13 and 14? You've been called to liberty, freedom. Freedom from the obligation of keeping the law, freedom from being a slave to the sin nature that I have within me, that is still very much there and still tempts me to fail every single moment of every single day that I'm alive here on this earth. However, God, through his Holy Spirit, gives us power to overcome. So we do have freedom. But then that freedom, at the end of verse 13, he says, by love, serve one another. Well, that word serve, that means as a slave. So it's a bit of a contradiction of terms. You have freedom to become a slave, but freedom from one master to be given to serve the greatest of masters. And so it isn't a contradiction. We are slaves one to another. However, here's our lesson from this one. The one another in verse 13, this is referring to the family of faith. This is your brothers and sisters in the Lord. All of the examples so far, at least in my mind as I read them, I'm thinking of them as an evangelical outreach situation. As my neighbor who needs to know about God, and therefore I am showing God's love to them, this one is showing us that love for our neighbor is not confined to evangelical outreach alone. I need to love you as my neighbor, and you to me, and vice versa, as we run across each other. It's even extended to a greater degree. Later in Galatians 6:10, as Paul expanded on this, he said, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, but especially those who are of the household of faith. We need desperately each other And to show this love, to show this agape, the doing good and the praying and the blessing and so on, this isn't just everyone else, it's also within the church. And we need that, and the Lord wants that to be very, very clear to us as well. So the loving, the blessing, the doing good, the praying for, the showing compassion, the giving to the poor, and now the word that he reserved for in the family of faith, slavery. That I would serve you in love and you to me. He didn't use that word of everyone else. We're not necessarily a slave to everyone around us. It's great if we can, in some capacities, help out. But in the special relationship in the family of God, we are to be outdoing one another to trying to take the lowest place, that we would serve. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. Okay, one more, and we'll wrap it up with a few closing remarks. James, James chapter 2. James gets the final one this evening of the references here, the seventh one. James chapter 2 and verse 8. Says, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. This royal law, what's with the royal law? Well, the royal law simply means from the king or from royalty. And so I hearken back to our very first example. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? Well, you've heard it was said, but I say to you. And so that meant something to James, because James here, by saying royal law, he's saying, these are from the lips of the king himself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our Lord wants us to do that and wants us to place a high importance on that. And so James makes that very clear. That's why it's royal, because of who it comes from. It's nothing to do with any other royalty than the king himself. But it's a warning for us in this verse, because there's a big but there in verse 9, isn't there? You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. Backing the tape up earlier in the chapter, he was talking about, well, imagine in your churches if someone came in dressed in such and such a way of wealth, and someone less so. And if you showed one a favorable position and another, you say, well, I was loving my neighbor to that person who was very nicely dressed. And you absolutely were. But he's saying it's also a sin if we're showing partiality in that. And so let's not be satisfied to say, well, I did my part. I love my neighbor. But it's seeking out equally and placing those in need. Now, so you don't want to flip it to the other extreme either and just to ignore someone because if they did happen to be dressed in a beautiful way. But it's just being blind to that as best we can, as led by the Holy Spirit, without partiality, one way or another, loving our neighbor as ourselves, our rich neighbors, our poor neighbors, everyone in between. That was the calling of the Lord here. So that was a lot in a short time, but just to wrap up, a few things that meant something to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. We find seven references to it in the New Testament. There aren't that many expressions like that, and so obviously the Holy Spirit has put a very big emphasis on this. My personal, story or experience with this is I'm aware of it, but I'm not nearly as conscious of it as I ought to be on a day-to-day basis. It's not just the person next door, it's not the whole world, it's as God's bringing people into your life. Are we seeking to, in some of the practical ways we looked at, love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them, show compassion on them, give to the poor. In the family of faith, am I seeking to be a slave, just outdo you in service, and then finally to be without partiality and to be fair all around? Does it matter to the Lord? Absolutely. Is this something that's only for an evangelical means? No, we said it isn't. It's in the family of faith as well, but it's not exclusive to that. It's a way in which we can show God's love to people that know nothing of it, but it's also a way that we can be a real blessing in the family of faith as we need each other. So the second greatest commandment, as said by the Lord Jesus, loving our neighbor as ourself. Let's seek to do that better this week.